Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again today as we are continuing to bring to conclusion the series we've been teaching on Revelation Revisited. If you've missed any of these, this is the we've done 50-something programs on this. And so this is the conclusion. If you're just catching this for the first time, you're probably going to be completely lost. But you can go back to my YouTube channel, and you will find that there is a place where you can listen to these and view them again. We archive them for your benefit, where you can look at them anytime you'd like. There's also an audio portion. If you don't have time to sit down and watch the videos, you can listen to these audio portions in your commute to and from work, or if you are just out mowing your lawn. And the easiest way to do that would be to go to our website, and in the upper hand, right hand corner, there is icons for our YouTube channel. There's one for the podcast for your Apple device. There is then an RSS feed also for your Android. It looks like a little robot or something. You click on it, it will take you directly to those outlets. And you can subscribe to the channel, and every time you do, every time you subscribe to the channel, you'll be notified of when we update another one. So we're going to jump back in here today, and we're going to begin again, just reading all of Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. And yield her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no need of the candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that's thirsty, athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto everyone that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. He which testifies saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then he ends this by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The end. Now, let me just say this, first of all, before I come back and reiterate some things. I love how this book ends. If you go back to the last words of the Old Covenant, and you go back to the book of Malachi, it declares, I'm going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Jesus identified the fact that Elijah had already come in the person of John the Baptist. He said, Elijah is already come, and he was referring to John the Baptist. He said, John the Baptist is Elijah, if you can hear it. But then he ends that by saying, the last few verses of the book of Malachi says, I will come. He said, first of all, the purpose and the job of the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, where he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The last word of the old covenant is curse. The last word of the New Testament, Revelation 22, verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be in the new and better covenant that ends with grace from the Alpha to the Omega, from the one who began this redemptive process to the one who would end it, to the one who was before all things. He's the first and will be the last. He was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was the very thing that brought the creation. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the A and the Z. There's a lot that happens in between that, but be assured of this one thing. He is the Alpha. He will be the Omega. I get to say a lot of things about that because I think that the reality of it is that it all began in Him, according to 1 Corinthians, and it will all tend to end and consummate in Him. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And so in other words, it will all end it all ends in Him. In Him is He is the eschaton. Jesus is the eschaton. He is the last. In other words, He's the fulfillment of the redemptive purpose. I could even say it like this in alongside of what I said when I was talking about Revelation chapter 20. It's like the picture to me of Jonah. You can get on the boat, let God pay the fare, and end up in Nineveh. Because Nineveh was the destination. Now, the where free will comes in and sovereignty meet together is that the end is determined. God knows the end from the beginning because He is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, how you get from point A to point Z is where free will comes in. You have the choice. Do I go the easy way or do I go the hard way? Do I get on the boat and let God pay the fare and end up in Nineveh and do it as a cruise ship, if you will, and enjoy the journey? Or do I get on the boat, make a decision, I'm going to rebel? The Bible said they threw Jonah into the great deep. He was swallowed by the great fish. The book of Jonah says he was in hell forever. In that case, it was 3 days. And you have to go back to Revelation 20 and listen to some of the things I said there. But the Bible said that he went down into hell. But when he began to pray and praise in hell, hell started to vomit. Because the moment you begin to pray and praise, no matter what hell you're going through, your hell is usually the result of your rebelling, where you're full of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But the moment you say yes to God, hell starts to vomit. And you end up at Nineveh. It could be said like this: straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So the best thing to do would be to take the straight gate and end up in life. But the other part was, if you go through destruction, that there's many that go in thereat. In other words, there's a lot of people coming in through destruction. There's a lot of people that came in, many of us in our lives came into the things of God in the moment of our crises. But the moment we said yes to God is the moment, and that's where, to me, I understand sovereignty and free will fit together. They're not in opposition to one another. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. But every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God to the Father. And if that's going to take place, it's either going to be the easy way or the hard way. Now, it's not like God's got your arm and He's twisting your arm. It's that your own sin rebukes you, your own iniquity judges you, and you start to begin to reap the plagues reap the results of your own actions. But even in the midst of that, this book does not end with, this book does not just end in catastrophe. It ends with the Spirit and the bride saying, come. And the only thing that qualifies you to receive is, if you're thirsty, come and drink of the water of life without cost. The book of Revelation doesn't even end in Revelation 21, where outside the city are dogs and whoremongers and whoever loves and makes a lie. The book of Revelation ends with the Spirit and the bride saying, come. That there's a mobile invitation into the things of the glory of God. So he, if you're thirsty, just come and drink of the water of life without cost. Because when you're thirsty, and I can tell you, man, there's some stuff that when you're walking through some stuff that will make you thirsty. Let me read this to you because there's some imagery that's being drawn here concerning these things out of Isaiah 40. It's amazing to me that Isaiah is a mini Bible. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 40 would be about where the New Testament would start, because there are 39 books in the Old Testament, and then the 40th book would begin with Matthew. So in that sense of typology, look at this, what he says to in verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, and tell her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, if you remember when we did chapters 17, 18, 19 of Revelation, he says, give her double back for what she has done to my servants, the prophets. So for the apostates, they receive double for their iniquities, but if for those who are receiving the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of their house, they're being redeemed from the curses that were coming upon those who loved and made the lie. But he says she's received double for her sins. The voice of one that crieth in the wilderness. This is John the Baptist he's talking about here. Prepare the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's exactly what John the Baptist preached in the opening few chapters, Matthew chapter 3. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and he's telling her, man, I'm telling you, he's telling her that every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. When God's glory showed up, Jesus came down over the bank of the Jordan River, and God's new creation project and the kingdom of God and the messianic kingdom that they were waiting for has now arrived. I can't stress that enough. Most people, when you talk about the kingdom, they think you talk about where you go when you die. But even in the principles of the laws of the old covenant, that if you keep these rules, the gospel doesn't, I mean, even the Old Testament, if you keep these rules, you get to go to heaven. No, if you keep these rules, it produces the days of heaven on earth. Because the kingdom, when you see it being preached in the Old Testament and in the New, that when the kingdom comes and it produces for us a quality of life here. And when Jesus would talk about the kingdom, he wasn't talking about other world stuff. He was talking about this world stuff. When he was talking about eternal life, yes, he was including going to heaven when you die, but he was also talking about what the Greek word for eternal means there. He was talking that the word eternal is the Greek word aeonian, and he's talking about the life of the coming age. The life of the coming age was living in union with God out of a new creation and walking with a God who is not on a distant planet, but who is now tabernacled within us and is living among us. Now, let me go on down here to say, in verse number 6, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fades away, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth, the fire fadeth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Behold, and then he says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, behold, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. That's a fulfillment of Matthew 25. And the separation of the sheep and the goats, the good shepherd has now been announced that he's on the scene by John the Baptist when he said the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's what John announced when Jesus had shown up on the scene. Israel's God, now in the person of Jesus Christ, Messiah, was on the scene, and he could sing to them, lift up your voice and sing, and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. I think that could almost be translated where John the Baptist points up at the Jesus walking down over the bank of the Jordan River saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's announcing to the cities of Judah, behold your God. His reward is with him and his work before him, and he will feed his flock like a shepherd, shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with the young. The great shepherd of the sheep had now come on the scene. Israel's God had arrived, and the glory of the Lord was returning to Zion, and it was returning back to the land that had been promised through all the prophets. He goes on to talk about measuring the weather, and the nations are like a drop of the bucket, but we won't get into all of those things. But I want you to just see that these are messianic prophecies that are being fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so let me just kind of review a little bit. First of all, the description is there's a river of water of life that flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb. That's, to me, speaking of the reality of the life of God that flows from the revelation of the finished work of Jesus Christ. The tree of life is on both sides of the river. This river that's flowing from a slain lamb produces a tree. The message of the finished work produces a tree. The tree produces fruit. The tree of life is more than a tree over in some garden someplace. Adam had access to a tree of life. He chose a tree of death. Jesus chooses a tree of death and turns it into a tree of life. But I love this because it's on both sides of the river, and it produces 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations, and then there's no more curse in there. God's servants serve and reign. In other words, when we walk in the reality of the finished work and the river that's in us flows out of us, it produces a tree. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the mission of the church is to disciple nations, teaching them to observe all that he commanded them. And he commands us two things in the New Testament. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love your neighbor, or love one another as I have loved you. That's what we're supposed to disciple the nations with, is the message of love, the message of being included in God's provision and grace, and the message of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That will heal the nations. We must stop using our evacuation mentality and start to begin to occupy and do what God has called the church to do, to be not only the Spirit saying come, but the Spirit and the bride saying come. I believe the message of grace is what has made the church more inclusive, in that the Spirit has always been saying come, but the church has always been kind of exclusive, and it's like you're not welcome if you don't look this way, act this way. But I'm telling you, the only qualification for coming in is if you're thirsty, come and drink of the water of life without cost, because Jesus paid for that water. And I believe the nations right now are hungry. The river represents the Holy Spirit and the life-giving presence of God. John 7, verse 38, and Ezekiel 47, 12, 1 through 12 are all the references for that. The tree of life recalls Eden, but now provides continual healing, signifying eternal sustenance and divine provision. And again, you can read that in Ezekiel 47 as well. The removal of the curse fulfills Genesis 3, signifying the complete reversal of the fall. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 is the reference. God's name on their forehead signifies ownership, intimacy, and a restored priesthood. God's purpose for natural Israel was to make a nation of priests because they failed at that. The new covenant Israel of God that is in Christ has now become a chosen generation and a royal priesthood to begin to bear God's image to the earth and to return worship back to its creator. That's Revelation 3:12. God's name is on their foreheads. The reference for that is Revelation 3, verse 12, to him who overcomes. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem. Believers reign forever, fulfilling God's original intent for humanity to rule and have dominion. God plants a garden eastward in Eden and tells the man, you be fruitful, multiply, replenish, and have dominion. That is still the mandate that God is calling the church to, and the Lord God blessed them. The purpose for favor and the purpose for grace is, he said, and the Lord God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, and have dominion. That's still the mandate of the people of God. One of the things I have to give credit to the Word of Faith movement for is that they did teach the authority of the believer. The only problem is that with the Word of Faith, the authority of the believer was only used so you could prosper, and that's part of it. But the goal is not whoever dies with the most stuff wins. The purpose even of being blessed is God has blessed them. He said, I'll give you power to get wealth so that my covenant can be established in the earth. That's the purpose for the blessing, is so that we can reign. Believers reign forever, fulfilling God's original intent for humanity to rule and have dominion. That's first. That's in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, and in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. Let me see here. Of course, we talked about in Isaiah, we talked about how that that Isaiah 40, also Malachi, the division between the righteous and the unrighteous reflects the final separation seen in Matthew 25, the sheep versus the goats. The Alpha and Omega reinforces Christ's eternal nature and sovereign rule over redemptive history. The invitation to eternal life is to those who wash their robes and have the right to eat of the tree of life and enter into the city. And in Revelation, it says that Revelation chapter 7, I believe it is verse 14, the washing of the robes symbolizes the righteousness through Christ's atonement. Revelation 7, 14 said, who are these that came out of great tribulation? He said, these are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We've been washed by the blood. And we have been no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus that can wash us white as snow. And so you see that also in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where he talks about to him that overcomes, he will be granted to be arrayed in white robes. Our righteousness in the new covenant is not based on our performance. Our righteousness is based on a free gift because we've been washed by the blood of Jesus and declared righteous. And that is a standing with God, but it's also a covenant word. The word righteous is a covenant word. It means we've been included in this new covenant. The wicked remain outside the city, the dogs, sorcerers, or moral, and idolaters. Paul said, beware of dogs, beware of the concision. He's talking about specific people groups here. When they declared, we have no king but Caesar, it was the ultimate idolatry, and it was the nail in the coffin where he said, let him that's filthy be filthy still, and God had to remove and destroy that old temple because a new temple was coming on the scene. Jesus identifies himself as the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and he does that because he is he's the root and offspring of David, ties Christ to messianic fulfillment. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, also in Isaiah 11, verse 10, and 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, but he's the bright and morning star that signifies Christ is the dawn of a new creation. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he was the firstborn of a brand new species. New creation was underway at the birthing of Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Until the day star dawn and arise in our hearts. In other words, the dawning of a new day and of a new creation has to dawn within our hearts so that we can walk in the new creation. The Spirit of the Bride offering the invitation demonstrates the gospel is a universal call to all. And Isaiah 55 verse 1 is a text for that. Let him that's thirsty come and drink of the water without cost. The warning of altering the book is also reflects the covenant structure of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4 and 2 and Deuteronomy 12, 32 upholds the integrity of God's revelation similar to how Israel was warned not to alter God's law. In other words, whatever you add to it or take away is going to take something from you. Say it another way. When we eat the lamb In the book of Exodus, he said, eat it not at all sodden with water. I want to emphasize this. I don't know how much we'll get done yet in this final, in this segment here. But, you know, when he begins to talk about, let him that's filthy be, not filthy, but the warning against if you add to or take away from the words of the prophecy of this book. Again, we look at Exodus chapter 12. He tells them, do not eat the lamb at all sodden with water. If you water down the lamb, you're going to get watered down results. In other words, if I say to you, God is not a healer, and I preach that divine healing is no longer available to the believer, I'm going to take that aspect of the life of this book from you. And if I preach to you that you're still under a curse, Paul said the only way you can curse somebody in the new covenant is to put them back up under the law. So if you add to the gospel of Christ and make it Jesus plus the law, you're going to add the curses of the book. If you take away from anything that's in the book of the life of the Lamb, you're going to omit the life that would flow from the Lamb in that dimension. So if you water down the lamb, you're going to get watered down results. I'm worried today because I see a lot of things happening, especially in social media, because I have such a large following of people who want to diminish and water down the effect of the cross and what the death of Jesus produced. I don't think you can ever preach it strong enough, because when you eat the lamb, something's going to hit you like it did the children of Israel in Egypt. It's going to say, I can't live in this bondage anymore. But if you water down the lamb enough, you're going to continue to get watered down results. And I'm afraid what we've done is we have literally created a lot of watered down results by taking away from the words of the prophecy of this book or adding to it Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus something, and it adds to you the curses of the book. Well, we're out of time again on this segment. If you would like to sow a seed into this ministry, we would certainly appreciate if you do it. The easiest way to do that is either to scan that QR code that's on the screen, go to our website at linhouse.com, and there's a place where you can give through our PayPal portal. You can give a one-time gift. You can set up a monthly debit on your credit card or debit card there if you'd like to do that. You can also write a check or money order and send it to the address on the screen, or you can call the number that's on the screen and someone will take your call. If no one takes your call, leave a message. We'll return it. And we need you to do that today and partner with us to take the gospel around the world. Wouldn't it be incredibly good news if the last days are past days and not in your future? What if you don't have to face a future 7 years of hell on earth called the Great Tribulation and worry about a future mark of the beast? What if you discovered that these events happened in the past and were written about to a first century church and are not in our future? If this interests you, then this study guide will be well worth your time as it explores these and other subjects in great detail.